Blessing. All right, so by now you should be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first five verses. We won't get to deal with them all this morning, but I actually want to start a series of lessons through this book on Sunday morning. So if you'll look down at verse number 1, follow with me. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those five verses, if I saw correctly, is two sentences. There's only two periods, one at the end of verse 2 and one at the end of verse 5. And so if you write with long sentences, you're not unbiblical to do that, all right? My wife used to get on me about run-on sentences. And I said, hey, Paul and Peter, they do it, you know. So, but anyway, I was going to preach from those two sentences with lots of material. But as I began developing it, I realized I could only handle one sentence. There was too much to deal with, so I had to break the message that I was working on into two. So you're going to get the first one today, almost like Pastor Murphy gave us part A and part B last week. But we'll get the next one and those that will follow in the weeks ahead. But basically, I put an outline. The outline I started with these verses was, number one, the author, number two, the audience, and then number three, their advantage. We're only going to be able to see the first two of those this morning, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week with the others. But I want to have a word of prayer with you, and then we'll introduce this and get into the message, all right? Let's have prayer together. Our Father, we're grateful, and what a privilege it is to be able to come and worship You so freely. And Lord, when I say that, I'm always reminded that it's not only that we're free in this country to meet together in such a fashion, but Lord, that spiritual freedom that we have to worship You comes from You. And it's only by the grace of God and through the salvation in Christ that we have a liberty of spirit and soul and understanding to meet together, not just to fellowship, but to truly worship You, to truly fellowship with You. And so that's such a wonderful joy and privilege that we have as believers, and I want to give You thanks for it. I thank You, God, for that. And I thank You also, Father, for the heart and desire of these that are here that have come, and they want to hear from You. And so, Lord, I really pray that they would indeed hear from You, not just from me, but, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would teach us, that Your Spirit would use this time, and, Lord, that Your way and Your will would be worked into our lives. And so bless it, please, dear God, we ask. And just help us, we pray. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting, I just got to give you a little. The setting of 1 Peter is really the setting, basically, as I read and studied and thought about it. And it definitely has to do with Peter mentions quite often about persecution, about suffering, and things of that nature. But as I thought about that, I thought, that's the setting of all of the New Testament letters. I mean, these churches, whether it be Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, the ones that Peter writes to here, they all were living in the first century, and you know, of the church there was lots of hardships to deal with. They were under persecution. They were feeling the effects of all the animosity, the hatred that people had toward Christianity. And then the various sufferings just simply of life, you know. And I suppose being in a day and age where they did not have the advances that we have as far as medical and, you know, just sanitation and all those type of things, physical sufferings and that type of hardships was very, very common. Financial situations, people many times were in poverty. And I think particularly the Christians, as you read about church history, excuse me, Josh, would you go get me a glass of water, please? I think the smoke has got into my throat. But, you know, like Paul had to take an offering to the church in Jerusalem because the people were destitute. All the way back to Acts chapter 4, you read about Barnabas selling some, he had property that he sold and they distributed to people that were in need in the church. And so it's very obvious that the people of that day had, you know, they had a lot of needs. And so that's kind of the setting. And as Peter addresses these people, essentially the message, the crux of what he was getting to was that the grace of God was able to hold us. The grace of God is able to help us, to supply all of our need for us. And so, excuse me, that's the main theme of 1 Peter. We're not going to get there today, but we're just going to start to look at it. But here we find, I said the outline is first of all the author and then the audience. Thanks, Josh. The author, obviously, is Peter. And Peter is somebody we know from, you know, all through the New Testament. Perhaps besides the Apostle Paul, he's the most well-known of the apostles, and certainly the most well-known of all of the original 12 disciples. Peter is, in fact, as a matter of fact, when there's a list, and I found three lists of the 12 apostles in the gospel accounts, one in Matthew chapter 10, one in Mark 3, and also in Luke chapter 6. And the order of the names are, there's no standard order except for the fact that Peter is always mentioned first. He's the first one mentioned, and of course his name was Simon, who Jesus renamed Peter. And just as a kind of a little interesting side note, you know, you find him being called Simon, you find him be calling Peter, and sometimes Simon Peter. And as far as any significance about that, Jesus, when he met him, he said, you know, you are Simon, and he changed his name, he nicknamed him, he started calling him, it said, in I think in John, it said Cephas, that's the Aramaic for Peter, which is the Greek for stone, a rock. And you'll remember, of course, the famous scripture in Matthew 16, where Jesus uses that name to kind of as a play on words, you know, upon this rock. Now, we understand that it wasn't Peter. The church is not founded or built upon Peter. It was the revelation. It was the truth that Peter said when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias, some Jeremiah, some say this and that. And he said, but who say you that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, it's upon that rock, it's upon Christ, it's upon the foundation of that Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the foundation. But that was the revelation, that was the statement. He said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but God revealed it unto you, right? So, anyway, he calls him Peter. And I think there is somewhat of a significance as far as it seems to me when you read, study his life in the scripture. When Jesus talks to him, and he's maybe it's when he's being spiritual, when he's you know, in tune with the Lord, he's Peter. And then other times, I think when Peter, you know, it's like your parents do when they want to get your attention if you're being bad. You know, they might use your middle name or something like that. You know, they say now Joshua Andrew, you know, or something. You know, when Peter was backslid on the Lord, he would say Simon, Simon. You know, he would go back to that old name. Okay, you're acting like the old guy. You know, you're not acting in spiritual anymore. You're acting carnal. And so the most famous one of those is in John 21, where after Peter had denied the Lord three times, and you know the story, how he said, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? And he did that three times, you know. And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I'm fond of you. And you, I think you probably know, you've heard preachers talk about the words there for love, agape and phileo and so on. But he calls him Simon in that place. In John's gospel, John often refers to him as Simon Peter. So I don't think John could figure out whether he was being spiritual or carnal most of the time. But Peter was, he's the most well-known. He's the one we read of him specifically in so many cases. And because of that, we know some things about Peter, and more than perhaps, you know, Bartholomew or one of these other disciples and so forth. Because God gives us a lot about Peter. God dealt with Peter in a lot of ways. And Peter is mentioned many, many times. Because Peter was a leader. He really was. I know we think about the fact that he denied Christ three times. We think about the blunders, some of the foolish statements that he made. But really, when you look on a whole at Peter's life and what Christ did in his life, Peter was a leader of the apostles. He was a spokesman many times for the apostles. And God used Peter in a marvelous way. Really, Acts chapters 1 through 12, Peter is the kind of the main character out of all the other disciples and apostles. So, Peter, and this is really the thought I want to deal with and just give you some things to think about when we consider the man Peter is his leadership. Because today we need more leaders, godly leaders. All of you could say amen right there because it's true. I mean, our land and our nation and our churches are really, I think I could say it, suffering, hurting for lack of leadership so many times. And that's, you know, when we say leadership and we think church, we always think pastors and deacons and so on. But there's many other leaders that can be within the congregation. I mean, God says the local church is like a body, so every one of us has a different part. Not everybody's a leader. We understand that, and that's okay. But God needs, I think I can say that rightly. Not that God's, you know, not able, but how many times does he call leaders that don't answer? How many times does he want to work with people and use them in some manner of leadership, some fashion of setting an example, being a leader, and people shirk that responsibility? And I think it happens all the time. And so I want to just point out some qualities of a leader that I think we can find from the man of Peter that I hope will maybe stir some of you. Because I think sometimes God is working in your life, and whether it's through fear or lack of faith or distraction or other reasons why, who knows all the reasons why we don't step up and take on sometimes those that call of leadership into our lives. But I put down just a couple of things about Peter that I would call characteristics of a leader. Potential leaders, this is letter A, potential leaders are First of all, inducted by Christ. We're going to turn to several scriptures. Really, our text here, we already know we're talking about Peter, then we're going to talk about the strangers scattered, and that's as much as we're going to go. So you can even lose your place in 1 Peter, and that would be okay. We might go back to it, but I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the Lord calling Peter and his brother and also James and John, these guys in Galilee, in Matthew chapter 4. And beginning in verse number 18, it says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And you probably remember verse 19. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men, right? So here's the call of Peter. Now, in John chapter 1, we won't go there, but about verse 29, I believe it is, John the Baptist saw Jesus, and he pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God. And it tells us that Andrew, Simon's brother, was there, and he heard John point out Jesus, and he went and got Peter and brought him to the Lord. And so I don't know all the timeline. I don't know exactly what all, you know, I believe that was probably prior to this. And at that point, sometime in probably before this time, Peter got saved. Peter put his faith in Christ as his Savior and Messiah. And now the Lord comes back by Peter's, you know, he's saved, he's a believer, he's a disciple, he's listening to Christ. But here comes the call. He said, follow me. And he had to leave his business, his fishing business, because he was not just a fisherman, recreational type. This was his job. Him and his dad, his brother, they had a fishing business. And Peter and Andrew left it. Later, you read James and John left their dad Zebedee, and they took off also. Now, I don't know if Dad was too happy about the fact that that happened, but they knew that God was calling them to follow Him, and whatever the Lord had for them to do, they were going to do. So, I'm just giving you that to say this, that to be a leader, and we're talking about Christian leader, we're talking about spiritually, we're talking about in the things of God, to be a leader, obviously, first of all, you have to be saved, right? I mean, you can't lead, you'd be the blind leading the blind if you're not saved, if you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't understand the things of God. But also, there's a commitment to follow. And so leaders have to be, first of all, followers. To lead anybody, you know, we need to follow Christ. We need to, and you say, so that doesn't sound like a big thing. Follow me. They got up and followed him. Okay, that doesn't seem all that exciting. But, you know, think about what they did have to leave. And many heard the call to follow and didn't follow. How many times you read in the Bible about those that, you know, I was just reading recently about the ones who said, one guy said, I'll follow you, Lord. And the Lord said, will you really? Okay. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And he understood that statement. He meant, if you're following me, it's not comfortable. And you're going to have to do without. And we don't hear from that guy again. I mean, just it's almost like in the white space between that verse and the next verse, he's out of there. And then he says to another guy, follow me. And he said, okay, but can I first go bury my father? And that sounds like a reasonable request. Oh, well, I'm sorry, I didn't know he died. Of course you can. But that wasn't the case. This apparently was a, you know, kind of a custom in the day. The dad wasn't dead. But the son, you know, basically the idea was, you know, I have to remain here until my dad dies, and in honor of my dad, I have to bury him, and then I'll get my inheritance, and once that's all taken care of, then I can follow you. And that was an excuse. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but come follow me. And then there was others. You remember the ones that said, oh, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. And another guy said, I've taken a wife and I cannot come, and another. So there's lots of excuses for not following. And I think today there's the same problem. Is there's many people that God is moving in their life. They have potential of leadership. They have potential of doing something for Christ. But all of these excuses, whether it's, and what they all come down to is, my comfort, I'm busy, I have so much going on, I can't commit to that. And so, in order to be a leader, you have to first make the commitment, I'm going to follow the Lord. And if that means leaving my business behind, if it means leaving, as Matthew had to leave the tax table, as some had to leave family, some had to leave whatever it was, they were going to follow. So first of all, potential leaders are inducted by Christ. They're called, and they need to answer the call. Some won't answer it. I wrote in my notes, some say, I'm busy, I have other things. But some say, I'm too afraid. That's not my thing. I don't do that. Whatever our excuse is, we should get rid of it. Now Peter, and you think about Peter's qualifications, he was a fisherman. Nothing particularly about fishermen that qualify them to be leaders, especially of people. Normally I would think of fishermen as kind of guys who spend a lot of time alone, right? I mean, they spend a lot, some of you go fishing for that reason. I want some solitary time, so I'm going to go out in the river and just let my mind wander, whatever. And in the fishing business, so there's nothing in that that lends itself to. Now, Jesus used it, of course, I'll make you fishers of men, which is really a neat analogy. You used to catch fish that were alive and then they're dead, but now you're going to catch men who are dead spiritually and make them alive and with the gospel and so on. But really, as far as being a fisherman, there was nothing inherent in that qualified him for a leader. And as a matter of fact, he was from Galilee, and most people considered the Galileans as kind of backward hayseeds that were uneducated. Remember, that's what they said about Peter in Acts. They said, how is he coming up with all that? He's unlearned. He has no education. He's not spending time around the rabbis. How is he even, how is it that he has this stuff to speak? Well, we know where it came from. It came from the Lord. And that's the thing I want you to understand is Peter, there was nothing in Peter himself that lended it to become a great leader. But the good news is that Christ takes the raw material of, people like Peter, people like myself, people like you, and he molds us, he shapes us, he makes us, he equips us to be a leader. That's what happened with Peter. Peter, when Jesus said, blessed are you, because this didn't come from you, Peter. You wouldn't have figured that out. You'd have been like the rest of them saying, well, I think maybe he's Jeremiah. Maybe he's one of the prophets. Maybe he's John the Baptist. I don't know. How is it that this fisherman had more understanding of who Christ was than the Pharisees and the religious crowd? He said, because flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, God revealed that to you. Later in John chapter 6, there's a whole crowd there, multitude following, and then they began going away in masses. To the point where now we're down to just basically the 12, and Jesus turns to them and says, will you too go away? Remember that, John 6? And it was Peter that said, to whom shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of life. You see, Peter had a spiritual understanding, because he followed Christ and God began to reveal things to him. God began to help him. And that's all it takes. All it takes is somebody to be willing, say, I'll follow. I might not have any education. I might not have any experience. When you go to get a job and you have to come up with all this experience, and you say, well, how am I going to get the experience if they never give me the job? So it's kind of this vicious circle. But the point is, the Lord doesn't require any of that. He takes completely uneducated, unqualified, and unfit people, and he can turn them into a leader. How do you know that? Because I'm an example of that. I was the farthest thing from... I mean, if you'd have looked at my life and said, I think he'd make a pastor, you would have never said that. You'd said he might make a good farmer, a ditch digger or something, you know, but I don't think... Pastor just doesn't seem like... Yeah, I don't see it. I didn't see it, that's for sure. Some still don't see it, but that's okay. The Lord uses people like Peter and like you and me. So potential leaders, number two, are inquisitive. Go to Mark chapter 13. Peter asked a lot of questions, and sometimes he asked some pretty dumb questions. But he was inquisitive. In Mark chapter 13, this is just one example, verse 1. Mark 13, 1. He, there is the Lord, as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples, I have an idea, it might have been Peter, one of the disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answering, said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one, not left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So here you find Peter, James, and John. And Andrew's mentioned in there. A lot of times you find just those three, Peter, James, and John, excluding Andrew, right? You've seen that. But they come, and he makes this statement. He says, you see all these buildings, the temple, and this. He said, that's all going to go away. I mean, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. And he talked about, you know, when his coming. Now, there were 12 disciples. So here's four. 12 minus 4 is what? 8? Yeah. So there was 8 of them that it just went one ear out the other. What did he mean by that? I don't know. Whatever. But there was a couple of them that said, Lord, we want to understand that. Help us understand that. And that was Peter. All through. You find Peter asking lots of questions. Because he was inquisitive. He had a desire. He had a hunger to understand. He didn't want just a surface, you know, well, Jesus said that. I don't really know why. I don't understand it. He wanted to know. And, you know, really leaders are that way a lot of times. Leaders are inquisitive. And sometimes they can ask really dumb questions. But that's okay. They just want to know. They want to understand. They want to figure things out. And that's a good thing. And so God... works with Peter, and he's patient with Peter in those questions. And you know, when you think about Peter, James, and John, sometimes they're called an inner circle of the disciples because, you know, there were times when they were singled out. They were kind of given a unique privilege, remember? Remember how when Jesus was up on the Mount, Transfiguration, he was transfigured, and there was Elijah and Moses talking with them, and he took 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. When you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they walk, you know, they get in the garden, and that night when Jesus was betrayed and Judas was going to lead the mob there, he goes inside, he basically leaves the rest of them, and he brings Peter, James, and John a little further. And then he goes off from them to pray. But it was those three. Just a few chapters later, I can't remember in Matthew exactly which chapter, but or Mark, wherever you are, I guess you're in Mark. But you remember the story of Jairus? His daughter was sick at home. And so he was going to go heal this daughter of Jairus. And on the way, you remember there was a woman who had an issue of blood for many, many years, and she comes and touches the hem of his garment. You know the story. And so that all goes on, and then finally that woman is, you know, she's healed, and there's the discussion there, you know, and then they go on. But by the time all that took place, some people showed up from Jairus' house, and they said, you know, no need to bother anymore. She's dead. And Jesus, it says this, he took only Peter, James, and John, and he went to the house, and he raised her from the dead. So there was something about Peter, James, and John had a special privilege. We call them an inner circle. I wonder if the other disciples didn't call them teacher's pet, you know. How come they get to go? But why was it? Because they were, you know, it wasn't like they were better or any kind of more qualified or anything like that. They were inquisitive. They desired. They hungered. Somebody said this about that. They said, you can be as close, you know, we're talking about inner circle. You can be as close to Christ as you want to be. Some were content being on the outer edge of the circle. That was okay with them. We're just happy to be a part, you know. This is great. We get to go along. We see all these miracles, you know. But Peter, James, and John, they just weren't content with that. They needed to know more. They hungered to see more. They wanted to understand it better. And you see, that's really what Jesus saw in them, if anything. I mean, it's all what he could put in them. But these three were, they desired, they hungered and thirsted for righteousness. They hungered and thirsted for understanding. And I believe that God looks for those who have that real desire to know the Lord in a special way. And when you do, God brings you in close. Draw nigh unto me and I will what? Draw nigh unto you. So, another qualification, or another, what I want to say, another characteristic of leadership of leaders, not only are they initiated by Christ, they're or inducted, I guess was the word I used, they're inquisitive, but they are, potential leaders are initiators. Peter was impetuous, but he was not one to sit around and wait until something happened. He was always the guy that, you know, and that's what got him in trouble a lot of times, was he just reacted, you know, but he had to do something. And I mean, it was Peter that when Jesus walked on the water, he said, Lord, help, you know, bid me to come to you on the water. He wasn't going to sit in the boat. He needed to get out and do that. It was Peter when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He said, Lord, well, it's good that we're here and I'll build three tabernacles. And there it says he knew not what to say. And when Peter didn't know what to say, sometimes he said the wrong thing. And the Lord didn't want three tabernacles. He didn't want, you know, Moses, tabernacle, Elijah. That wasn't. But Peter just wanted to do something. You know, it's like, and that's what leaders do. And you have to be patient with leaders sometimes. Because sometimes they do act a little too eager and too impetuous. And sometimes they get ahead of the Lord. Sometimes they do things that are, you know, but God molds them and God can shape them and God can help them. I mean, I'd rather some people that say, Pastor, you know, sometimes they come to me and they have these ideas and I look at them and I go, yeah, that's not going to work. We can't do that. But I appreciate that they want to do something. You know, they just want to do something. They can't sit. Something has to be done. Let's do something. And you try this and it doesn't work. You try that. But that's the way leaders do. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter grabbed a sword. He was going to battle. He took off an ear of a guy. Jesus said, put your sword up, Peter. Now, he was acting not in the will of God, but I think the Lord appreciated at least his heart. And Jesus healed the man's ear. So, I mean, you can go on in the book of Acts when chapter 1 of Acts, they're waiting for the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and says, Judas fell. Judas is gone. We need to fill his seat. And they cast lots and Matthias became the substitute for Judas. when the women came and said the body of Jesus wasn't there anymore, it was Peter and John that ran to the tomb. All I'm saying is that many times we see Peter, he's always acting. When he was up in Galilee waiting, Christ had risen from the dead, he showed himself to him, but they were to go to Galilee and wait, and they're waiting around. Finally, Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I just can't wait here anymore," you know. And so he said, "I'm going fishing," and the rest of the people are like, "Oh, we'll go too," you know. But that was Peter. He had to do something. And so leaders are inducted by Christ. They're inquisitive. They want to understand. They are initiators. They make things happen. All right, now we got to get back because we're running short on time. See why I had to break this into two? I maybe should have broken it into three. We see the author is Peter. And we understand when we say that, we always give you this little statement. The author of this book is God, right? The Holy Spirit. But he used Peter to write it, this letter. And he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But who does he write to? It says, to the strangers scattered throughout, and then he mentions those regions. So the audience, there's just two words I want to give you, and really I'm going to tie them together so it's one. They were scattered, and they were strangers. Now I was going to get, but I had to cut this one off. Number three, they were selected. That's verse two. We'll look at it next week. They were scattered and they were strangers. But follow this thought. Think about this. You have to think about this for a minute. They weren't strangers because they were scattered. They were scattered because they were strangers. Now you might think, well, they're strangers because they're scattered into a land that wasn't theirs. They're not in Israel. They're out in Galatia and Cappadocia and so on, right? So because they're scattered, they're strangers out there. But it goes deeper than that. They're scattered because they didn't fit in Israel either. He's writing to Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But they didn't fit in. The fact is, they didn't fit in anywhere in the world, because God's people are always misfits in this world. I hate to tell you that if you don't know it, but you need to know it. All through the Bible, if there's one prominent characteristic of God's people from Genesis to Revelation, is that they don't fit in. They're not of this world. I mean, that's the way Jesus said it. We'll turn there. Might as well head there. John chapter 17. Jesus knew what it was like to be in the world, but not of the world. Right? And so that's all of those who have been saved and are following Christ, we're in the world. But the fact is, this world is not our home. Our citizenship's not here. Our citizenship's in heaven. And we've been given a new nature. We were born again. We were born, really, the first time we used to be of the world. We learned Ephesians 2:5. You know, about being dead and trespasses and sins. You know, that's what it says in verse 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it tells you that, you know, who used to walk according to the course of this world. That's the way we all were. Before we got saved, we were just following along, marching down to the beat of the drum of the who. It says, followers of this world who were led by the prince of the power of the air, the one that works in the children of disobedience. That's a bunch of not quoting it properly, but you can look at it. It's Ephesians 2, 2 and 3 and read on there. But he says, that's what you used to be. You used to be of the world, you used to follow the world, you know, your nature, it was all the same. But you got saved. Now, remember what it said in 2 Corinthians 5:17? You are a new creature. You're different. You're peculiar. You're strange. You're a stranger in this world. Abraham was a great picture of that. And Abraham traveled. God led him to a land that he promised to give him. But he was always a dwelling in tents. He was a stranger. He was a wayfarer, a sojourner, a pilgrim. And that's the way we all are. I had you go to John 17, right? Let me catch up with you. John chapter 17. This chapter is the Lord's Prayer. Not the one you're thinking of. But here we find Jesus praying. And let me catch up in my notes because I'm skipping ahead. We need to look at verse 8. Let's start there. John 17, verse 8. For I have, this is the Lord praying. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, he's talking about the Christians, the believers, his disciples. He says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Let's jump down for a minute to verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here's the Lord praying for his disciples. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, you know, they've come to me, they've received the word, they've been saved, and because of it, they're no longer of the world. And Jesus is about ready to go back. I mean, he's about ready to be crucified and raise again and go back to heaven. And basically he's praying, saying, you know, I'm leaving them in this world. And like he said to them, he said, you know, I'm sending you like, you know, sheep among wolves. And so I'm praying because they're not of the world, but they have to live in the world. And living in this world as strangers, as pilgrims, as misfits, the Lord prayed for us. Aren't you glad for that? But the fact is, we don't fit in. And so, I mean, the Bible says things like, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. The Lord tells us that we are a peculiar people. That's the way the Lord refers to His disciples, to His believers. They're peculiar. They're odd. They're unique. Why? Because just like Christ is unique, Christ has he had a unique birth. He was born of a virgin. He was human, but he had a divine nature. And so Herod, right at his birth, Herod tried to kill him. He was unique in his teaching. What he taught was different. It was unusual. It didn't line up with the Pharisees and the scribes and all the priests and the elders. His teaching was very different. And many things he taught was paradoxical and went against what normal, you know, people think. We were at the youth conference. He preached on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that the pure in heart. I mean, those, now think about that. Is that what the world preaches? Blessed are the poor in spirit? No. This is the exact opposite. The world tells you, believe in yourself, exalt yourself. You know, poor in spirit? No. It's different from what the world preaches. And therefore, they didn't understand him, and they hated him. He had a unique power they didn't understand. And they wanted to kill him. Now, I'm going to close because our time is done. I could go on a while about this, but the truth of the matter is, we are to be separate from the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. all that is in the world is not of the Father. The Bible says in James 4:4 that know you not, he says adulterers and adulteresses, he's talking spiritually, know you not that friendship with the world is the enemy of God? But Christians, you know, separated Christians is a kind of an endangered species today. And the reason is, I think, because we want to have enough religion, enough Christianity to feel comfortable about relationship with God, but we also want to be enough like the world that we feel comfortable in the world. And we're trying to straddle that fence. And that's never to be the case. We might as well come out and realize that we're on the opposite side of the fence from the world. And so we don't want to, you know, we're not trying to be like the world. We're trying to be like Christ. And the more we're like Christ, the further we get from the world. Now we're in the world, and we love and we're reaching out and we're trying to win those that are in the world. But we're not to be like them. We have a new nature. We have a different spirit, different desire, different goals, different, different purpose. And so my encouragement to you today is, as strangers and pilgrims, just accept the fact that, hey, the world hated our Lord. They may hate us. I put down here the marks. This is my conclusion, okay? The marks of a leader is you are following Christ, eager to understand and grow, stepping out and doing something for God, and not content to coast through life. The marks of a disciple is hated, persecuted, despised, not fitting in. Why? Because your life is wrapped up in being like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is diametrically opposed to the world. So, has God been dealing in your life in some area where He would like, and maybe it's just a matter of, I don't know if I'll ever be a leader, but I do want to know the Lord better. I do want to be available if God wants me to use me. I want to follow Him. And that means I'll probably have to be unique, not like the world. I have to live a little different. But that's okay. And if they persecute me, if they don't like it, I'm going to follow the Lord anyway. And be a stranger, scattered perhaps, but walking with Christ. That's our time. Let's stand together.